Well, I think that is very funky. But also, I was laughing when they asked a Brit to preach on Independence Day weekend. Does anybody else find that slightly ironic? Yeah, that is hilarious. That is hilarious. But God bless you guys. We are friends again, right? We are friends. We're special friends. Yeah. So yeah, that is funny. But seriously, it is my honor and my privilege to be able to bring the word of God today. I'm so grateful to Pastor Rob and to Pastor Alan for entrusting me with this responsibility today. And just if you don't know me, I am actually British missionary to the US. I'm an AG pastor. I've been in full-time vocational ministry 15 years this week, in fact. I'm celebrating my 15 years. I had the privilege of pastoring a wonderful church over in England, and then God called me to the USA, and so here I am. And while I'm here at River Valley, I get the opportunity to be a deacon. And a deacon is basically somebody who gets to support the pastoral staff and serve in different areas of the ministry, which is awesome. And I particularly oversee the local outreach. So you're probably used to seeing my face when I'm doing fire spots and that kind of thing. And I also get to coach the prayer teams and teach on core groups. And I get to pastor some of the amazing women at the church. So it's a real privilege for me to be a part of this church body. You also will find me during the week at Union Gospel Mission. I spend some time down there serving those experiencing homelessness. And also at Venture. At Venture, we plant churches in Southeast Asian countries, the least reached and least resourced, and we do the work of biblical justice through those churches. So I'm busy, but it's a privilege to be called here. And today we're going to be taking a deep dive into boldness. What does boldness mean? And what does boldness look like for the church of God today? But just before we go any further, let's just say a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your presence here today. And we are grateful for your word. It is power. It is life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just use me as your vessel now to bring your word, change hearts and change lives. I humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to start with, the dictionary definition of boldness is a lack of hesitation or fear in the face of risk or danger, courage, refusal to be held back by the opinion or judgment of others. And I tend to think that we all know people who live this definition. They're very gung-ho about life. They're not afraid of danger. They love new experiences. They couldn't care less about what other people think about them. And then there's other people on the opposite end who are very, very risk averse. They plan everything. They care deeply about the opinions of others. And God has a sense of humor in that we often marry each other, right? So it's true. My husband, Joel, he's on the front row here with me. And he is this explanation. This is him. He loves everything dangerous, mountain biking, roller coasters. He loves new experiences. He never wants to go to the same place twice. I'm like, but that place was kind of cool. No, we need to go somewhere new. I'm like, do we? Like, seriously? And he also really does not care about what other people think. And that's not in a disrespectful way. He is a highly respectful man. But he would never compromise on his convictions because somebody pushed back on him. Not ever. He's actually one of the most bold workplace ministers of the gospel that I know. He's got in trouble for writing Bible verses on the break room board. Like, he's known as the man who prays now. He asked everybody on the National Day of Prayer what he could pray for them, all of his colleagues. He literally has no fear. And then there's me. I am, if you know the Enneagram, I am type 6 on the Enneagram. And that means that we fear fear itself. So which is a disaster zone waiting to happen. So I plan everything to its absolute like ninth degree. I feel stressed if I don't have a good plan. And if I'm honest, I care way too much about what other people think about me, what other people say about me. So I laughed when I saw the topic that I was to get to preach on today, which was boldness, because I do struggle sometimes. I do struggle sometimes to go up to a stranger and build a relationship to the point where I can share about Jesus. Pastor Alan is single-handedly converting all the servers in Woodbury, so he's got that covered. Like, he is awesome at that. But some of you may be more like me, and you're like, oh man, like boldness, I don't know how to do that. I'm a bit fearful. But I'm here to encourage you, whatever side of the boldness fence you fall on today, boldness is a biblical characteristic that we all need to be living out more and more in our lives, wherever you find yourself. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And I said in the first service, I am going to read every single verse because this is the only perfect thing I'm going to say today. Anything that comes straight out of the Word of God is the only perfect thing, right? So I'm going to read every single verse. So it's Acts 4, 1 through 14. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander's, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So the word in verse 13, the courage there, it means boldness. In Aramaic, it means bold words. And in the Greek, it means freedom in speaking, open, frank, free and fearless confidence and assurance. And we can see that Peter and John were truly living this way. They've been hauled into jail and now were before some of the most powerful leaders of that day. And I'm going to just pick out four things that we can learn about boldness from these men. But just before we talk about what boldness is, I want to just briefly mention what boldness is not. Boldness is not arrogance. It's not walking around believing that we're right all the time. Boldness is not giving us permission to wag our finger at people in judgment who are living a life that is not the life that we would choose to live. Boldness is not wielding truth as a weapon that punctures at the heart of people who are creations of God, tearing them down rather than building them up. That is not what boldness is. We're going to talk about what boldness is, though. And this sermon today, I'm giving you permission to get a little bit bold, right? We need to get some boldness, church, in this generation. So boldness, number one, boldness is standing firm in an evil generation. Is standing firm in an evil generation. You will notice in Acts 4 verse 2, it says that the religious leaders were greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed. And my question to you is, who is disturbed by your presence in their life? Culture should be disturbed because we are carrying the truth of Jesus to them. Who is disturbed because you are in their life? Now, in this time, and we see that Peter and John, they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and that is why the religious leaders were disturbed. And I read a statistic this week that says that only 66% of North Americans right now believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and that number is shrinking. So church, we have a little bit of work to do. We have a little bit of work to do to bring the truth to our culture. Those around us should be questioning, like the religious leaders did in verse 7 here, by what name or power are you doing these things? As people look at our lives, they should be asking that same question. By what name or power are you doing these things? And in verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, what are other people seeing through you? Are they seeing a courageous Christian, or are they seeing a Christian that is compromising according to the culture around them? What are they seeing? What are they seeing? There is a holy disturbance, I believe, that should be happening in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, because we are standing firm on the truth of the gospel. And because we are refusing to compromise on who we know Jesus to be to this generation. At least 15 times in the letters of the New Testament, we are told to stand firm. Why? I believe it's because the biblical writers knew the temptation to cave in rather than to stand firm. And they wanted to remind us. It can feel like an uphill battle today. It can. It can feel like an uphill battle when culture is moving further and further and further away from biblical truth. When gender is in question, when the value of an unborn life is in question, when honoring the elderly is in question, when caring for the poor is in question, when the equality of women is in question, when all of these things are being questioned today in our culture, it's very, very difficult to stand firm sometimes. But the reality is, Jesus never promised that it was going to be easy, but he always promised he was going to be with us. And so church, we have a choice. Are we going to stand firm, or are we going to cave in to the pressures of culture today? I read this quote this week from a US Navy admiral, an amazing man who played a major role in World War II. He's called Admiral Chester, and he says this: God, grant me the courage not to give up what I think is right, even when I think it is hopeless. God, grant me the courage not to give up what I think is right, even when I think it is hopeless. And at times we may look at society and we think it's hopeless. I'm just going to give up. What's the point now? But God has granted us boldness and courage because we carry the hope of the world into the hopeless places, right? This is not the time to back down. This is the time to be bold because we carry the hope of the world to the places that are hopeless. The second thing that we learn about boldness is boldness is proclaiming the gospel. In verses 8 through 12, we see Peter using his words to proclaim the gospel to the religious leaders. And I believe more than anybody that we should be doing acts of service and living lives that people can look at and see Jesus. But church, I think we've gone a little bit too far that way now, and we've forgotten the power of our words, the power of our testimony. We need to be using words to talk about Jesus. Romans 10 verse 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And you might think, well, that's me off the hook because I'm not a preacher. That's me off the hook. But let me tell you, we only have 3 recorded public sermons of the Apostle Peter. All the rest of the words he spoke were to individuals and families in homes and in small group settings. So wherever you find yourself, there is a place for you to proclaim the name of Jesus. We need to find that renewed boldness to speak about him. Because words help us to be clear about the life change that we have. It's all very well living a changed life, but if you're never telling people why, the reason, what good is that? Words explain why we are doing the acts of service that we are doing. It's wonderful to give a bottle of water to somebody who is experiencing homelessness, but if you don't tell them that you're doing it in Jesus' name, what good is that? And our words help us to explain about the reason behind the miracles and signs and wonders, which we'll talk about a bit more in a moment. You know, and if you're like, I just don't know what to say, we can all say, God loves you. And we can all share our stories of life change. We may call it our testimony. We can all do that. We all have a story. We don't have an excuse. We don't. Because in Romans 1 verse 16, it says we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We cannot allow fear of what we think other people are going to think about us. Are they going to reject us? You know, are they going to be offended? We cannot allow that to hold us back from proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I have an amazing example that I wanted to share with you today. And it's from my work in venture. There's an amazing woman, and she is from the cast, the Bardi cast. And that is the lowest of the lowest in the nation of the poor. They are known as the untouchable of the untouchables. And she experienced sex trafficking, which is very, very common for young girls in the nation of Nepal. And now she is a Christian set free, and she is leading one of our projects on the ground that takes feminine hygiene kits up to the most remote areas in Nepal, because women are told that their menstrual cycles are evil, so they experience urinary tract infection and all this kind of stuff. But as they take these kits, they also proclaim the name of Jesus. It's super cool. But this lady, she had the opportunity to go and stand in front of the Prime Minister of Nepal to talk about the work. And she thought in her head, well, if I do that, I might be put in prison. Because in Nepal, you're not Christian. She's like, I might be put in prison for doing this. The Prime Minister is known to not like Christian people. But she went, because she is a bold woman. She went, And she stood before the prime minister, and the prime minister was mad. And she said, give me 3 reasons why you follow Jesus. And this lady thought to herself, well, that's it. I am going to be in prison now for sure. But she looked at the prime minister in the face. She prayed quick in her head. And she just said, prime minister, I can't just give you 3 reasons. There's thousands of reasons why I love and serve Jesus. That changed everything. And that moment, the prime minister started to smile. She started to be open. She's now supporting the work to get the feminine hygiene kits up the mountains. And this, honestly, this could change the trajectory of a whole nation, guys. One person's boldness to say yes could change the trajectory of the whole nation in Nepal. It's pretty incredible. And you might be thinking, well, I can't get to stand in front of prime ministers. I'm not going to go in front of the president. I'm not going to go in front of the governor. But we're all in front of somebody. We all have the responsibility. We are all Jesus to somebody right now. So, are we going to proclaim the gospel in the same way to them? Number 3, the third point is we need to pray for the miraculous. Peter refers in his sermon to how a lame man was healed, and you can find that in Acts chapter 3. And this lame man, it says that he was over 40 years old. It's a funny detail in the Bible. But it's in there because the average life expectancy was 52. So this man was old. He'd lived for a long time in his lameness. And so nobody ever expected him to be healed. And he gets miraculously healed. He's walking about. And so this miracle attracts a lot of attention. And that's part of the reason, Peter says, that they have been arrested. And I just want to encourage you that our fruit witnesses to the words that we speak. Because we don't want the proclamation of the gospel to be empty, do we? We don't. We see in verse 14 that we read of chapter 4 that the religious leaders couldn't say anything really bad about Peter and John because the man was standing there. That miracle was testifying to the power of God, and they didn't know what to do about that fruit. They couldn't do away with it. That man was lame and now he is walking. It was a miracle. And church, we need to get more and more bold with asking and seeking and praying for miracles. We need to. Whether that's a miracle of life change for somebody, whether that's a miracle of perseverance, or whether that is a sign and a wonder, a healing, a deliverance, we need to get praying for these things. Because you know why? They lift up the name of Jesus. They testify to his power. In the nations we work in Venture, we see miracles happening all the time. Why? I think it's partly because they don't have a doctor to take a sick person to. They don't have a psychiatrist to take someone suffering with mental health to. They just don't have it. If they lose their job, they don't eat unless they pray. We need to get that same desperation, that same boldness for the miraculous. We do. We need it. And it's only going to happen as we pray and as we hunger after the things of God. And it's also only going to happen when we rely on the Spirit of God. In verse 8, it says Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. He knew he needed God's Spirit because Jesus had told them back in Luke chapter 12, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be thrown in front of synagogues. You are going to be in prison. But do not worry, my disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. Again, never promised to be easy. Peter knew, I don't need to worry. All I need is God's Spirit. We need to be thinking the same way. I don't need to worry if I've got an atheist, antagonistic family member. I don't need to worry because Holy Spirit is with me. I don't need to worry if I'm the only Christian in my workplace because Holy Spirit is with me. We need to start leaning in, guys, and we need to start praying more and more for the miraculous. We need it. We need it. And sometimes we're shy to pray for the miraculous because we're like, what happens if it doesn't happen? It's not your responsibility. The outcome is not your responsibility. That's on the Lord. But what our responsibility is to at least pray, guys. At least have the faith. At least have the faith that something miraculous could happen. That is our responsibility. And Pastor Alan has taught me many things. And one thing that he has taught me is how to pray for healing. And I wanted to share that with you guys. I don't want to selfishly keep it in. I wanted to share it. He taught me that when you pray for somebody who is sick, to pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of healing. God's will is to heal that person. So now if you come forward to me on prayer teams and you're sick, that is literally what I will pray over you. God, I pray your kingdom of healing over this body right now in Jesus' name. And you know what? That prayer took so much pressure off of me. Because I thought, oh, what happens if it doesn't happen? And oh no, and people are going to think this thing. We don't have to justify it. God is good no matter what the outcome. But what we do need to do is pray. That person will be healed, whether it's today, next week, next month, next year, or in heaven. They will be healed. That is what we believe, right? So we need to just boldly pray for the miraculous. So thank you, Pastor Alan, for that tip. And now I've shared it with the church. We can all start praying. Yes. The fourth thing that we can learn about boldness from Peter and John is we need to care about God's opinion more than man's opinion. If you go on to read in verses 16 to 21, you can see the stark difference between the religious leader and the disciples. The religious leaders wanted to keep Peter and John in jail, but they didn't. Why? Because the scripture says that they were worried about the crowds of people. They caved in to man's opinion. But this is what it says in verse 19, and I'm going to read it because it's kind of cool. I'm going to read from verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges of that. Huh, I wonder which was right, God or man? I think we know the answer was God. We know that Peter and John kept going. They did not bow down. They listened to the opinion of God more than the opinion of man. And that's what it takes to live a bold life, is where everybody else's opinion is second or less and God's opinion is first. And yes, even the opinion of your spouse. And yes, even the opinion of your child. And yes, even the opinion of your parents or your best friend. All of those opinions are second to the opinion of God. And it doesn't mean that we never seek godly counsel. Of course we do. We know that that's in the Bible. But that counsel is only any good if it's submitted to the will of the Father. God's opinion is always first. Everybody else, number two. So stop caring. Stop caring so much about what other people are saying and thinking and doing and blah, blah, blah. We care so much, don't we? It's all over social media. We're putting our opinions out there all the time. Who cares, really? We need to be caring about the opinion of God. What does God say about this issue? Rather than what does our neighbor think about this issue? What does God say about this issue? Let's start caring about that a little bit more, shall we? And a little bit less about the opinions of other people. So these are the things that we can learn from the lives of Peter and John. But you might be thinking, Pastor Claire, that's great. But how? I just don't know how to be bold. I don't feel bold. I just don't know how. And the key is found in verse 13 of chapter 4. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Does anybody else feel unschooled and ordinary sometimes? Right? We do. We feel that way. And we think because we're not educated enough or we don't have the right words to say, I can't share about Jesus and I can't be bold because what happens if somebody asks me a question I don't know how to answer? I might feel stupid, blah, blah, blah. And we give all of these excuses, right? But take heart. God is a God who uses the unlikely to do extraordinary things. We see it all over the pages of scripture. And in Matthew 11, 25 to 26, this is what Jesus says. I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And why? Because that's how all the glory goes to God. And that is how we find boldness, is relying on God. We can't make excuses for not being bold because God's Holy Spirit is with every single one of us. So we have all that we need. We have all that we need. And the key in verse 13, did you catch it? Right at the end of verse 13, it says, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In the Passion Translation, it says, then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Boldness comes from spending time with the Lord and by putting our relationship with him number one. There's no shortcuts. If you thought I was going to give you some lovely little shortcuts, there is none. Boldness comes as we read God's word. Boldness comes as we spend time in prayer. Boldness comes as we prioritize coming into the body of believers and we have our gifts fanned into flame. Boldness comes as we worship him through every season of our life. Boldness comes as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's where it comes from. It comes from spending time with Jesus. And if we're never near him, we will never hear him. So how can we be bold if we never hear from God? Peter, in his sermon here in Acts 4, refers to Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So Jesus is not only the content of what we proclaim, but he is also the foundation on which we stand as we proclaim it. And that is where our boldness comes from. Psalm 138, verse 3. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. And I just want to bring some clarity here. Sometimes we're still going to feel the fear. That's okay. It's okay to still feel the fear. But we have no excuse to not push past the fear and live for Jesus. We have no excuse. So as you spend time with him this week, ask. Just ask him. Ask him, God, help to make me bold so I don't back down in this generation. Help me to be bold so that my unsaved friends and family members can come to know you. Help me to be bold so my workplace can be transformed in your name. Help me to be bold so I can live as a light in my school. Help me, God. Ask him. That's what Peter and John did. They were threatened, put in jail. They're then released. And then a little bit later on in verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't back down. They just prayed and they asked for more boldness. That's it. That's it. May we be the same. Guys, you know, I preached on boldness today. And I am aware of what is happening around the world. I am. I'm aware of what's happening in this nation and in our neighborhoods. And I know that it seems to be moving further and further and further away from the Lord and from truth. But I'm here to tell you, I'm a missionary, right, to your country. And I'm here to tell you, God is not done with it. And there is still hope. And we are not supposed to be people of despair. And we are not supposed to be people that cop out and compromise. We are not. We are supposed to be people who stand firm on truth. And we are supposed to be people that carry that truth in proclamation, in praying for miracles, and in not caring about the opinions of others to the world around us. That is what we are called to do, guys. That is what we are called to do. And so we need to push. Will you commit with me to push back the powers of darkness? Will you commit with me to not allow compromise and to not allow comfort and convenience to infect the American church? We can't have it, guys. We can't have it. We cannot be like the world around us. We're not supposed to look like them. And you guys are great because you're in church on July 4th weekend. So you, yes, that's right. So you have put coming to church above going to a cabin. You've done it. You've done it. You've done it. That is what it takes sometimes. It's making those commitments to go, I'm not going to allow my own comfort and my own just what I want to do. I'm going to stand firm on truth. I'm going to get in church. I'm going to be filled up with the Holy Spirit so I can go out to a world that needs Jesus. That is the commitment that it takes. I'm not saying never go on vacation, by the way. I'm not that miserable. I'm not a Grinch. By all means, go on vacation. But when your vacation lasts for 3 or 4 months of Sundays in a row, there's a problem. There's a problem. I'm just telling you there's a problem. I'm telling you because I love you. I'm telling you because I want you to live boldly in this generation. I'm telling you because I want you to be living a purpose-filled life. A purpose-filled life. That's why I'm telling you. And so, my brothers and sisters, I love you. Be bold. Stand firm. Proclaim the gospel. Pray for the miraculous. Care about God's opinion above every other opinion and do it all from that place of an intimacy, a personal intimacy with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray for us now before we move on with this service. I'm going to pray for boldness for you all. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your presence here with us in this room right now. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that you will inspire them with a new spirit of boldness, that as they leave this place today, they are able to carry you to the places of darkness in fresh ways, confident ways, courageous ways. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give them words of boldness to speak and declare, to break the chains over generational cycles in their family, break the chains over toxicity in their workplaces, break the chains over darkness in their neighborhoods, in Jesus' name. Empower them with your spirit, God. We need you. We recognize we need you. We recognize this nation needs you, but help us to stand firm on truth. Help us to stand firm on truth and to not compromise. We declare today that we are going to be a people that push back on compromise. We declare today that we are going to be a people that does not conform to the pattern of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we will stand firm on truth. Stand firm on truth. That is who we are going to be. We commit again to it today. In Jesus' name.